times I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and he opened our eyes. To show we were wrong. So we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Be the unbelievable, come be a fool as well.
Amen. Amen. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we're grateful today, Lord. We're thankful for the Lamb that was slain. We're thankful, Father, because he's worthy, Lord. We're grateful to be able to worship him, to think about him, think about what he came to this earth to do, and that he did. Think about what he accomplished on the cross. Lord, we know that our Lord Jesus did many things during that short span of time, those three some odd years. Lord, he healed people and he spoke the word, but Lord, he came expressly to go to the cross and give his life for us. And we're thankful that he said, it is finished. We're grateful, Lord God, what was completed on the cross. We're thankful that the forgiveness for all our sins was completed at the cross. We're thankful, Lord, that eternal life that was given to us because of him was completed at the cross. We're thankful, Father, that he not only died, but he got up. Lord, it's verification that what he said is true and as a promise of eternal life for us. So we're thankful for our Lord, dear Father, and we pray that you would help us to see him more clearly, that we would worship him, Lord, more intently. Lord God, we thank you for just the great privilege of being called into a relationship with you, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to know you and be continually learning how to love you with all our heart and all our mind, all our soul and strength. So many things that we get involved in this life, I pray that you would help us so that we bring you into those things, Lord, that you are involved with our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to think about you in that way, not as somebody that we just meet with when we come on Sunday, or someone that we bow and say a prayer to when we eat. But Lord, I pray that you would help us so that you become an integral part of the totality of our lives, that you will take over, Lord, and we would be wholly submitted to you. We're thankful that you're a loving, patient Father. Thank you for all you people who have gathered here today. We're grateful that you provided for our every need, and pray that you would minister to each one by the power of your Spirit. Lord, you know where they are, and you know what is needed. And so we're trusting that what you said in your word is true, that it would not return to you void, but that it would accomplish in the lives of your people that which you send it out to do. And so, Lord, we're grateful for this time. Lord, may Jesus be exalted. In his precious name we pray. Amen. 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 I am glad to be here today, just to be able to stand with you and be with you to worship our great God, our great Savior, Jesus Christ, thinking of him and his goodnesses and kindnesses towards us. I wanted to pray, I intended to pray for us together, you know, to pray, and we can still. I want to take a few moments just where you are, just to stop and pray. I know we have many things on our minds and hearts to pray for. to pray about and to be thankful for and to be thankful about. So I just want us to stop for a moment and think about those things, maybe two or three minutes here, but also specifically to pray for what's happening in Ukraine there with Russia. So if we can just lift them up. You know, the church is in Russia, is in Russia too, it's in Ukraine. You know, there are people of God all over the world, and the church is there. There in Ukraine. So God has some people there. So let's just take a few moments just to ask the Lord to help those who do know him, you know, just in the midst of that. And I can't imagine, we can't really imagine that, can we? I mean, what they're going through. We see it from a distance. We feel it from a distance. And we wonder, you know, what can we do? Well, I know one thing that we can do is to pray. We can seek his face, and we may not think it's doing any good, but I believe that God always hears our prayers. That's what the Bible tells us, and that he responds, and he does what he wants to be done there. So that's what we want to pray, that his will be done, that he would strengthen his people who are there, give them the peace of Christ even in the midst of what they're going through. I was looking at something on the YouTube about Ukrainian Christians there. I was curious, you know, when Christianity got started there and whatnot, but I was reading or listening to, they had some videos on YouTube about some Christians who were in their bunkers. You know, they were hunkered down, but they had the scripture, and they had the word, and they were reading the word, and they were praying to the Lord. So even in the midst of what they're going through, they're still thinking about the Lord, thinking about the Lord being there with them. And so we want to pray for them. And they were reading Psalm 31, I think it was. So let's just pray. Let's just have a moment of silence and a moment of prayer. It's not just a moment of silence, but a moment of prayer, you know, to our Lord, just in their behalf, and that he would help them to continue to think about him. And even those who don't know him, that maybe they'll come to know him during this time. So let's bow for some quiet prayer before the Lord. Father, we're thankful that we can come together. I'm reminded of your word that says that where two or three are gathered, you'll be there. And so we're thankful that you are here and that you hear our prayers in behalf, Lord, of what's happening in Ukraine, Father. And we are grateful to be able to intercede in their behalf. Lord, we know that in spite of the fact that things may look like they're out of control to the world and to people, we know that some way, somehow, Lord, this is all leading to your appointed end. And so we pray that we would be mindful of the fact that our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and in Russia and around the world, that we would be reminded of the fact that you are on the throne and that you reign and that you are God and that you're sovereign, that you're over everything that's happening. Lord, even though it is happening, Lord, we know that you don't treat people as robots. People make their choices and do the things that they do, but yet you cause all things to work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. So, Lord, may your purposes be brought about in the midst of this situation in the minds and hearts of those living in those areas, Lord. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who are there, that you will surround them with your love, remind them of your love and your presence, and remind them of the Lamb, that Jesus gave his life for them, and that he's coming back to take us home to be with him. Lord, encourage them, strengthen them, build them up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you all for joining me in prayer. Would you turn with me to the gospel according to Luke? The gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Luke 14, 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Amen. We have been here before in Luke 14, but I believe the Lord wants us to revisit it. That's why we're here. Particularly in light of, you know, we just finished talking about heaven and hell, going to stand before the Lord one day, you know. So what? You know, what do we do now? Well, I think the Lord has some things that he wants us to do now. I know. So, you know, we're talking about exclusive discipleship. I've entitled this Exclusive Discipleship. And I ask a question. Are we motivated to go for broke and do whatever we can do to please our Lord? Are we motivated to do that? In light of the fact that we will all stand before Jesus one day, everybody in here will stand before Jesus, either at the white throne judgment, right? Or at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Now it's time for a pop quiz. You don't want to be at the white throne judgment. That's all you got to remember. I don't want to be at the, as good as it may sound, I don't want to be at the white throne judgment, because that's the place where those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior will stand. We do want to be at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged. Our work on this earth will be judged for the Lord. Not judged for to determine whether we go to heaven or go to hell, and I say amen to that, but to determine whether we, what rewards we receive or which ones get burned up. In light of that fact that we'll stand before the Lord, what difference does that make? And should that make a difference in how we live right now? Because the stuff we talk about in terms of going to be with the Lord, it's about then, but it should come back on us, and it should have an effect on us for right now, about how we live and how we think and how we relate to God and to other people. And are we really looking forward to seeing Jesus come back? And are we looking forward to standing before him, or do we face that with a tinge of fear and trepidation? We shouldn't, right? I would hope, and that was part of the goal from the last series, that we wouldn't think about standing before the Lord as something to be feared, but something to look forward to. And today, getting into really being a disciple of Christ, really looking forward to standing before him to receive some rewards, right? Receive rewards from him. Do we get excited over the possibility of being rewarded by our Lord? Do we get excited about that? Yeah, we should. We should. Exclusive discipleship, it's a mindset and a lifestyle. You know, I was thinking that, and bear with me for a few minutes. I was thinking that, you know, we've been here before. We've talked about discipleship and being disciples of Christ before, and it still needs to be revisited. But it's a mindset that we have and a lifestyle that we live, which demonstrates that a person has decided to give it all up for Jesus. I'm all in with him. I'm not wishy-washy. Some of us are wishy-washy, you know, in terms of our walk with the Lord. We're not sure whether we want to be all in with him or not, whether we want to give it all up for Jesus, because even when I say something like that, we may be thinking, well, there's some things I just don't want to give up. Well, if it's about sin in your life, you should want to give that up. But the other things, you know, the Lord doesn't always want us to give up stuff. He wants to bring that under the Lordship of Christ. That's what he wants. I mean, if he's blessed you, he wants to use it, wants you to use it for his glory and for his honor and for his praise. But when we talk about exclusive discipleship, it's about our mindset, our thinking. I'm all in with you, Jesus. And I want to live this life in a way that's pleasing to you. And to be all in with our Lord, to be plugged into him and learning how to be plugged into him. Because it's easy to get unplugged, isn't it? Yeah, we can get on. You can step out. The moment you step out of this sanctuary and you step out there and you go into the world, boom, you can be unplugged. You don't think about Jesus until next Sunday. Let's be real, right? But when we're talking about being a disciple of Christ, we're talking about learning how to be plugged into him 24/7. That's what we want to grow to and grow in and live a life that is controlled exclusively by our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a bottom line. It's about relationship. It's about him being all up in our business and us wanting him to be all up in our business because he's our Lord and he loves us, and all of our help comes from him. It's about him. That's what we want. That's what we want. Our objective here is simple, is to be disciples of Jesus. And there's some more to that, but at the bottom line, that's what it's about. It's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just having your name on a roll here at the church, not just being a member of the Agape Bible Fellowship Church, and not even just having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if you believed, as the Gospel of John says, if you believe, truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah, God, man, and that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again and you've submitted to him as Lord and Savior, then the Bible says you're saved. But are we living as disciples of Christ? Because a disciple is a learner who's under the lordship of the Lord, and he's following him, and that relationship is making a difference in the day-to-day. We want to be real disciples of Jesus Christ, and it's a lifetime process. It really is. We don't come into it knowing what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We learn and we grow, and then we're challenged by scripture, as Jesus challenges us today, and we'll just scratch the surface today. But as Jesus really, he really challenges us to take a good look at where we are in our walk with him. But we want to be disciples of Christ, true followers of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. And, you know, I have to think about this in terms of us, you know, as a church. So I think about the Agape Fellowship, that we make the choice to be not just disciples, but a disciple-making church. That we be a people who say, it's not just about me, but it's about me and somebody else, me and the Lord. Me and the Lord and other people. That I'm secure. I know I'm a follower of Christ, but I care about what Jesus cares about. And what he cares about is other, he cares about people. He came to give his life for people. He came to see people snatched out of the jaws of hell and their lives transformed right now, to see the gospel make a difference in where people are right now. We have some nice church folk, but really whether the gospel, whether the truth is really making a difference, you know, that's where the rubber meets the road. You know, is it making a difference and you walk with the Lord? We want to see our relationship with him underlying everything we do. Everything we do as a church, we will do, and that it will be done because we have a desire to move closer to Jesus ourselves, but we also have a desire to see each other and other people move closer to Jesus. If they don't know him, and if they do know him, then we want to see them growing up in the Lord. At least if they say they know him. But just because a person says they know Jesus doesn't mean that they really know him. Well, why do you say that? How can you be so bold and cold to say that? Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that. The Bible says, by their fruits, you will know them. We have this name it and claim it gospel. You know, hey, you just, hey, I say I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Well, not necessarily so. No, because your life, my life makes a difference. How I live tells you whether I really know Jesus as Lord and Savior. of my life? And that's what we want to look at for ourselves and also help others to look at as well. I want to see too, and this is one of my prayers to the Lord in this regard. I want to see every disciple of Jesus who is a member of the Agape Fellowship. Okay? Those who have their name on a roll in heaven and those who have their name on a roll here at the Agape Fellowship. I'm praying that we will be faithfully involved at some level, in building the lives of people to make disciples. Some way, somehow, if I say that I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, then in my mind and heart should be some inkling of a desire to see others come to Christ. I should be thinking about making disciples. And it's not just about me coming getting my shout on Sunday or my praise on Sunday or me getting my emotional fix by coming to church. No, it's more than that. The Lord could, if it's better, and I thought about this, and I'm sharing, I've digressed, but we'll move along, you know, we'll get through it. Not today. I ain't gonna keep us till 1 o'clock, I promise. I'd lose you after 20 minutes anyway. Yeah, I know, I've been standing before people for a long time. I know, from the classroom to the pulpit, it's the same thing. See, y'all made me lose my train of thought. I'm talking too much. That's what it is. The Lord said, "You need to get on, boy. You get on, say what you got to say, and move on." For real. I don't forget what I was. It must not have been that important. But anyway, what we want to do, we want to be involved, right? It's just, okay, Lord, help us. That's what I'm praying. Lord, help us. Help us to get it. And you know, this is what I've said to my Lord. I said, Lord, even if it's just a handful, let's start with a handful. Yeah, let's start with a few. Let's start with the faithful few. Because I realize everybody's not going to get on board. I've realized that. And the Lord is helping me with that more and more. Everybody's not going to be on board. That's just the case. There's going to be some Sunday Christians. That's just the bottom line. Y'all, and they don't pray for nobody through the week. Don't call nobody, contact nobody. You just come on Sunday. And don't think I'm talking about you, because I'm not really talking about you. I'm just saying what I've observed over the years. But the Lord wants so much more for us than that. And when we put it in the context, and this is kind of what I've done, you put it in the context of one day I got to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And that he's going to determine whether I get rewards or not. Don't you... Stay with me here with this, and then we'll move on. If you realize that you can get something by doing A, B, or C, don't you work hard to... I mean, some people do. But you want that thing out here that you can receive, right? We work at it. We work at it because we want the reward. Well, I'm praying that the Spirit of God will help us to put standing before Christ within that context, that, man, the work that we do here, it said that in Corinthians 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is what? Not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it's not in vain. So what I'm doing makes a difference. Me standing before you today, that makes a difference. You standing before people, you praying for people, you helping people out in the name of Christ, that makes a difference. It makes a difference. But if we don't think like that, if we don't have that vision, that understanding, then, hey, it's just about me. We wonder back and forth. And the Lord doesn't want us wondering like that. I'm just greedy. Because I want to get all that the Lord has for me to get. I just do. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. God started this whole thing about you reap what you sow. That came from God. Rewards, that came from God. All of that came from him. So let's not hold back. We don't hold back when it comes to things in the world. Let's not hold back when it comes to the kingdom of God. And let's say, hey, Lord, I want to go for broke. I want to help as many people as I can to get on board, Lord. I just want to be involved. I want to be engaged. I don't know at what level, Lord, but help me. Lord, I'm 75, 80, 90 years old, but I want to be involved in some kind of way. Lord, I'm 15. I'm 18. About to go to college. But I'm in college. I'm a young adult. I'm in the workforce. But Lord, I want to be involved in doing the work of the kingdom of God. Because Lord, I look forward to standing before you and getting from you all that you have for me. Because that's to your honor. That's to your glory. That's to your praise and to my benefit. So I'm praying that as we kind of try to walk through some of this and unpack it a little bit, that we'll develop that type of mindset. Okay? All right, let me say a few things today before we go into our communion. Disciples of Christ, as we look at our passage here, disciples of Jesus make critical choices. Critical choices in order to please Jesus. We make critical choices. We make a lot of choices in life, don't we? I know when I was an administrator, they said, I read an article once and it said, man, administrators make literally hundreds and hundreds of decisions every day. And I couldn't, because I don't ever think about it, you know, and on your job, you just go to your work and you just do what you have to do, right? You don't think about, man, I'm making 300 decisions today. But when I sat down and thought about it, I said, man, I can see how that is. That's very plausible that you, because all of this with parents, with teachers, with district office, everything that you get involved with, you make many decisions. There are many choices that have to be made. And all of us are in that category. In your family, for yourself, for other people, we make so many choices in life. And the choices that we make, it determines where we are and who we are, really. But as disciples of Christ, we have to think about the fact that, and the Lord challenges us here, that we make critical choices. But we want to make choices in our lives to please Jesus. We don't want to just go through life and we just haphazardly making decisions. No, there's a rhyme or reason to why I decided to do this or not to do this over here. Disciples choose to have an eternal impact on their lives and the lives of others based on the choices that they make so that Jesus will be pleased. And I ask the question, what critical choices does Jesus expect his disciples to make? Well, he tells us in the text a little bit, and let's dig in for a few minutes today. We read in verse 25 there that there were large crowds. Of course, Jesus always drew a crowd. Large crowds were going along with Jesus. Okay, they were going along with him. And Jesus turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me. Now, that's all we're going to deal with today. But I wanted to say, as I'm thinking about it, I heard someone preach this message once, and they said Jesus didn't try to swell the crowds or make the crowds bigger here in this passage. What he said here, that made people go away, right? Because you start telling them, if I told you all, you know, you got to hate your mother, your mother, your brother, your sister, your wife, even your own life. You know what I'm saying? I'm not hearing that. But Jesus told them that. He said, if anyone comes to me, he turned to them. If anybody comes to we must make critical choices. And we must make the critical choice to serve Jesus exclusively. That's what he was really getting at, and that's what we'll flesh out as we work through it. But we must make the critical choice to serve Jesus exclusively. What do we mean by exclusively? Well, when something is exclusive, then that's it. That's what you set aside as being your number one priority. Your number one priority. You ain't serving yourself at the bottom line. At the bottom line of it, you're not serving yourself. You're not serving your husband, your wife, your boss. Ultimately, you're serving the Lord Jesus. That's what he was talking about here. We must make the critical choice that we are serving Jesus and serving Jesus exclusively. He's at the top. Even though you may have a boss, even though we have to answer to somebody, at the bottom line, we realize that I'm serving the Lord here in this place. Jesus turned to the crowds and I asked the question, well, why did he do that? Well, he had something to say to them. Very simple, right? He wanted to instruct them. He wanted to inform them. But in this case, he wanted to challenge them and question them why they were going along with him. Why are you following me? Let me see. We got all these people following me. Let me do some weeding out. I want to weed out the disciples from the crowd. Because there's some that are just Sunday going to church folk, and there are others who are really disciples, followers, bent on going broke for Jesus. Jesus wasn't enamored with the crowds. He wasn't in love with crowds. Some people are in love with crowds. I've asked the Lord to help me with that, and he has. You love the crowds because you don't feel good unless you got a crowd of folk. If it's 2, if it's 200, hey, you got to preach the same word. It's the word. Okay? Jesus wasn't enamored with crowds. He wasn't in love with the fact that he had many, many people going along with him. He ministered to people where they are. He cared about the people, whoever it was. He loved the people no matter who it was. But he was always challenging people to make a decision about him, about the kingdom, and about eternal life. He was always challenging people. He turned to the crowd and he said, as we read in the text, if anyone comes to me, if anyone comes to me, that right there, comes is an action word. It means you move from where you are to where Jesus is. That's the bottom line. It's the fact that he draws you, you come, we have to take action. But Jesus pulls on us to take that action. He is working on us. Even if he has to administer some tough love, right? Even if he has to say some things that may seem kind of harsh and straightforward in a moment, Jesus is drawing us to himself to take us somewhere where we never thought we could go on our own. Jesus was working, and we come to Jesus because he calls us to come. Don't think that you're doing such a great thing because you serve in the Lord and you were just looking for Jesus. No, don't ever forget that Jesus was looking for you first, and he called you first. It doesn't matter how talented you are. Doesn't matter what you have. You are a child of God if you are, because he called you first. He came after you first. We serve him because he throws those opportunities out in front of us. We act on his command. We move toward him because he reaches out his hand and he says, come. I want you to move closer to me. I got some things I want to talk with you about, things I want to do in your life. So you come. We come because he speaks to us with the voice of the caring shepherd. I love to think about Jesus in that way, the caring shepherd. You know, shepherds took care of their sheep, and some sheep were just, they were just ornery and run off on the deep end. But the shepherd still cared for them. He still drew them. And people are like that, aren't we? We are like that. And we're like ornery, hard-headed sheep that'll walk off a cliff if we don't have the shepherd there to help us to come back to where we need to be. He says, come to him, and he'll teach us, he'll show us, he'll give us what we need. We come because we hear his voice. We hear his voice of mercy and forgiveness when we're laden down with the burdens of sin. And he says, come, come, and I'll cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Come is a two-sided coin. We come because he draws us, and we come because we choose to act in obedience to him. He said, if anyone comes to me. So that's a choice right there. Jesus is calling, and our response is to choose to answer his call. And he's calling us to himself. I can't leave that out. You know, we got to get that. That what he's calling us to is to himself. And we'll talk about this later. But it's calling us to himself. Some of us think, we may think, well, Jesus is calling me to do a certain work. First and foremost, Jesus is calling you into a personal relationship with himself. It's about relationship first. It's about getting to know him first and opening up yourself to him and letting him make the changes, help you make the changes in your life that need to be made, and him giving you what we cannot give to ourselves. There's some things in our lives that if we don't come to Jesus, we just won't get beyond. Because they're too, they're too deep, they're too hurtful, they're too painful. But Jesus says, come. He says, come, sit down. He says, come, come to me. You know, Jesus often challenged people to make critical choices, really, in essence, about coming to him, critical choices about their lives in regard to his relationship with him. He was always doing that. I thought about the verse where he says, follow me and I will make you. Now, that was a call, but they had to make the choice to follow, right? He said, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you. But see, we have to make the choice to do the asking, to do the seeking, to do the knocking. That's a choice that we make. And he said, why did you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I say? He says, you call me Lord, but you haven't made the choice to walk in obedience to me. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You can't call me Lord and then choose not to do what I've given you to do in my word. No, that's hypocritical. You say, God is the head of my life. But then you live when you leave out of here like he's the tail of your life. No, that doesn't work. Not with what Jesus is saying here when he calls us to walk with him as his disciples. As his disciples. Someone said, tell me what you eat, and I will tell you what you are. You've heard it said, you are what you eat, right? Well, this is where it comes from. Tell me what you eat, and I will tell you what you are. Well, I've put it like this, as something for us to think about. Tell me the choices that you've made in your life, And I will tell you whether you really come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. In our text, Jesus is certainly challenging people to make some choices with their lives. And that's what I want us to see today and think about today. In the text, he's making the challenge, throwing the challenge out for people to make some choices. If anyone comes to me, he's challenging people to make some choices with their lives. And he's challenging us today. I highlighted in green every place in my Bible, every place where I see Jesus calling me and calling us to make a choice. In verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, brother, that's a choice. What do we got? We choose to hate. And I know, wait, what are you talking about, hate? In verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross, that's a choice, carrying our own cross. Whoever goes out and builds a tower but does not first sit down and calculate, that's a choice. Whether I sit down and do some planning, think about what I'm about to get myself into, that's a choice. In verse 31, what king goes out to battle and does not first consider whether he is strong enough to go there with 10,000 when he's going against somebody that has 20? That's a choice. That's a choice. In verse 33, can't be his disciples if you does not give up all his possessions. To give up, isn't that a choice? To give up something is a choice. See, Jesus was challenging them to choose. Jesus never played on the emotions of people. He was a straight shooter. He never played on the emotions. He never tried to manipulate people into following him. Got a lot of manipulation that can take place in the church. Jesus never did that. He never played on the emotions of people. He never attempted to appeal to the heart without appealing to the head as well. Jesus wanted people to think about what they were doing, think about the things they were saying, think about the choices that they were making. Christianity, being a follower of Christ, is thinking. You're not following blindly. No, we should be thinking. People processing and analyzing things, feeding it through the grid of our relationship with Christ and what the Bible says. He never attempted to appeal to the heart without appealing to the head, to the mind as well. He challenged people to think and make decisions about him based on the information that he shared, the truth that he conveyed, and what they saw from his life. You saw me do that miracle. That's a message to you. You saw me change water into wine. You saw me heal the blind. That's a message. Make a choice about me on the basis of that. Not just on your emotions. No, you need to think about these things. Think about them on the basis of what we see and hear in the Bible. The Bible teaches us itself that the mind and the heart cannot be separated when it comes to making critical choices about your life in relation to Jesus and living in this world as citizens of heaven. I want to say this, and then I think we will finish with this because I have more that I'm definitely not going to get through today. But Jesus told them, he said, listen, if anyone, he spoke to the crowds, but his call was to the individual. He spoke to everybody, but he was peering into the eyes of each individual person. We need to make the critical choice. And making the critical choice to serve Jesus exclusively, it requires us to obey Jesus instead of being victims of groupthink. Jesus told that crowd of you, because the crowd was going along, they wanted something from Jesus, right? They wanted, just like when he changed the, when he multiplied the bread, and Jesus told them, you ain't following me because you saw through me multiplying the bread, and this is what he was saying. You're not following me because you saw me. You saw the Messiah, God, man. You're not following me because you saw that, because you got the message. You're following me because you ate and you figured you can get some more. No, that was the group thinking. See, we have to be willing, if we're going to serve Jesus exclusively, we got to be willing to obey him instead of being victims of groupthink. What's groupthink? Well, groupthink is simply you follow in the crowd. You know, the herd mentality. You go along because everybody else is going along. This is what everybody else is doing, so I'm going to do this. This is how everybody else thinks, so I'm going to think this way. You know, there is an intentional strategy for that out there in the world, right? Yeah, you know it's intentional, right? If you don't, you should. That, hey, they really, I think people think we're stupid. But we ain't. They want everybody to think the same way because there's an agenda. But the Lord says, no, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to be willing to break away from the crowd. And you have to be willing to think differently on the basis of what I've told you in my word. You've got to be willing to say no to the group. And all that means in terms of them ostracizing you, thinking that you think they think whatever about you, you have to be willing to set all of that aside and say, yes, Lord, I'm following you. And I'm following you alone. I don't care what the group thinks about me. And even if I do care, Lord, I care more about what you think about me. That's where I want my heart to be, Lord. Help me to get there. What do we mean by critical choices? Well, critical choices are life-changing decisions. Life-changing decisions that we make, which make an eternal difference for the kingdom of God in our lives and in the lives of other people who are in our circle of influence and even beyond that. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about critical decisions. Critical decisions, or critical choices, they're of the utmost importance. They're of eternal import. You know, some choices we make, they are not all that critical, are they? No, they're not all that important. You choosing the color of your car, when you chose the color of your car, was that a critical choice in terms of what we're talking about here? No, it wasn't. The color of your car does not affect your relationship with the Lord. Nor will it have a major impact whether someone else's relationship with the Lord. You know, not unless they have the same color car. They say, man, I love that color. And you say, yeah, I love that color too. And you strike up a conversation and then you lead them into a conversation about the Lord. It can make a difference that way, but that color itself, it doesn't make a difference. But choosing whether you will take time out of your busy schedule to read your Bible, that's a critical choice so that you can grow in Christ and become the person that he created you to be. That's a critical choice that we make. Choosing whether you will pray for yourself and for others, that's a critical decision that we make. Choosing to give up the passing pleasure of sin, don't you know that's a critical choice? and choosing to live in obedience to Jesus rather than going that way is a critical choice. Listen, I need to quit there, but we're going to come back next week. The Lord wants us choosing. He says, if anyone comes to me, if anyone comes to me, if anyone comes to me, there's some things that you need to do if you're going to and if you're truly coming to Jesus to follow him as a disciple of Christ. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we're thankful that you have called us into a personal relationship with you. And Lord, we know that that makes a difference, or it should, in our daily living. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to really come to you and listen to you and trust you, Lord, so that we will be making choices on the basis of our relationship with you, and that we will be making those choices to please you, not just to please ourselves, not just to please the people that are around us, not just to get something, Lord, that we want to get from people, but, Lord, what we want to get from you. I pray, Lord, that we will be those who make the decision to serve you exclusively, not serving ourselves, not serving the things of this world or the people of this world, Lord, but serving you. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us as we walk through your word, that you, Spirit of God, will do what only you can do, and that's teach us what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And I pray that it would make a difference, Lord, in our thinking and consequently in our living. I pray, Lord, if there are things in our lives even now that are hindrances to us serving you, loving you, and worshiping you, Lord, I pray that even now in these few things that have been said today, Lord, I pray that you would just work on us, work in the minds and hearts of your people. Lord, you know where they are. You know what they're dealing with. You know the things that have them in a chokehold, Lord, that's choking off their relationship with you. God, I pray that they would be set free. I pray that they would trust you and know that you have so much more for them than they can think or imagine if they would just come to you and yield to you and trust what you've said. Lord, you promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. You promised to give us everything that we need. So often, Lord, I have fallen short of remembering that and thinking about that, putting it in the context of where I am in the moment. God, I pray that we would be growing in thinking about you and what you said and remembering that you gave your life on the cross and you got up. And if you did that, Lord, as your word says, how will you, our great Father, not so much more graciously give us all things? God, help us to be a people who truly trust you, not just talk about it. Help us to get beyond being Sunday-only Christians. God, I pray that you will do a work in everybody's heart and mind, that you will shake them up, poke them in the heart, in the mind. Do whatever you need to do, Spirit of God. We don't want people to be complacent. Because, Lord, when we stand before you, we don't want to stand empty-handed. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. God, you've made such a great investment in us. Thank you. Help us to take that investment and do something with it on this earth, that you will receive back 100-fold what you've invested in us. I thank you, Lord, and for the one who may not know you as Lord and Savior, may that person yield to you today, come to you taking the first step. For you said, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So may there be one who gives their life to you today. And if one is without a church family, Lord, may they submit to you in committing to the local church. We thank you. We give you the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 If there's someone here today who has, maybe you say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to you. You can come. You can give your life to Christ. Brand new life. Eternal life. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I give my life to you as Lord and Savior of my life. Maybe you know Christ, but you're without a church family. You make the Agape Bible Fellowship your family. Let me know. Send me an email, tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Amen. Every first Sunday, we take part in the Lord's Supper. We do it, as the Bible says, in remembrance of him. We're not just coming to drink some juice and eat a wafer. We're coming to remember the great price that our great Lord paid on the cross in giving his life for us. So we think about him, think about what he has done, as we eat the bread and as we drink the juice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote the church in Corinth, and he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and then he had given thanks. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Lord God, we're thankful, and we come, Lord, examining ourselves, Lord. We're thankful for the blood of Christ, even as we come to this table, that you wash us by the blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the cleansing that we have in our minds and in our hearts because of the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we're thankful that because of him, we stand pure before you. Lord, we're thankful for that. Yes. Pray that you will help us to walk in it. Help us, Lord, not to allow the devil to bring up things that you have long forgiven, yes, and long forgotten. Lord, we walk by faith in the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life, that he died and that he rose. And Father, we come to rejoice in him, to remember him, and to give thanks to you and him for our great forgiveness and through your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The Bible says that they were gathered together, Jesus and his disciples. It says he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together in remembrance of him. Amen. Afterwards, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is being shed for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink together in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, afterwards, they sung a hymn and they were dismissed. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for your love for us. May you be exalted as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Blood. Sister Zandra Harris, she completed the new members class for the Agape Bible Fellowship. And we haven't done the Right Hand of Fellowship in a long time. So we're going to do the Right Hand of Fellowship and welcome Sister Harris in. We're going to give her a good agape welcome. You can give her an elbow or whatever you're comfortable with, or whatever she's comfortable with, but we want to welcome her in. So I'm going to ask the ushers to see the church. Just come on up, give her a good welcome.
Yeah.
Amen. 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 You are welcome, Sister Zandra Harris. Glad to have you here. Won't you bow for our benediction? Won't you bow for our benediction? Henceforth, now, and forevermore, let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing.